Are you ready for the word this evening? I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter, or I'm sorry, go to Proverbs first. Proverbs chapter 3. We'll go to Proverbs 3, and then we'll go to find ourselves in Matthew 7 shortly after that. United States House of Representatives did something unusual this year. When they convened the new session of the House, they decided to read the U.S. Constitution to the House. And they had Republicans and Democrats take turns reading different sections of the Constitution. Now, this is a document that every congressperson swears an oath to uphold and protect. It was interesting that even before they did the reading, there were some elected politicians saying that those who wanted the reading had a fetish about the Constitution. Isn't that an interesting thing? A fetish about actually reading the document that you swear to uphold and to protect and to defend. The founding fathers wrote, and they said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." And it seems that not all of these truths are as evident as what we would like them to be. Some truths are more evident than others. But the question I want to ask is, we think about the reading of the Constitution, because that would be just on a parallel of reading the Word of God in church, of preaching out of the Word of God. I've been in congregations where they stand up and they'll read an Old Testament scripture, and they'll read a New Testament scripture, and then they read the lesson scripture for the day, and that's the last time they talk about scripture. Everything else they talk about doesn't directly pertain to scripture, and you wonder that sometimes a message has apparently nothing or little to do with the scripture that's being read. And I guess they could say about us that we have a fetish about the Bible. We have a fetish about the things of God. I grew up in church, and they said that, you know, this is our worship service, and yet I didn't know what worship was till several years ago when we started worshiping. I began to understand what worship was really all about. I guess so we have a fetish about worship. It's interesting that when you begin to practice what you say you believe, people say you've gone over the edge, or you've gone overboard, or in today's terminology, that you have a fetish. So my question for you is, what truths are self-evident for you? You know, our father said we hold these truths to be self-evident, but not all truths are as evident as we think. You know, there's an old saying that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And in our society today, truth has become whatever we want it to be. You know, we change it. It shifts. You know, when one party is in power, they decry, or the party out of power decries the way the party in power operates. And as soon as they get power, they either do the same thing that they decried, or they do even worse things than what they decried before. So beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I get to choose what is beautiful to me today. And we've done the same thing with truth. Truth is whatever I deem it to be at the moment. Bill O'Reilly recently interviewed an atheist, and I thought this was interesting, who placed signs around the nation at Christmas time that read, "Jesus is a myth and religion is a sham." He placed these along major highways, and he was upset that the atheist was upset that people didn't like these signs, that it bothered some people. And he knew that it offended some, but, well, that's just the way that it is. If the sign offends you, then you need to get over it. That was his attitude. And Bill O'Reilly challenged him that the concept of Jesus is a myth, or that religion is a sham, was simply this man's opinion, but not necessarily fact, because the man said, "I'm just saying what's true. I'm just saying what is a fact." And Bill O'Reilly said, "But this is really just your opinion. This isn't fact. It's just your opinion." And the man was amazing because he responded, "This is not my opinion. This is fact. That Jesus is a myth is a fact. That religion is a sham is a fact." And he said, "But there's other people who would oppose that and say that Jesus isn't a myth, that he was an actual man." He said, "Well, that's what they choose to believe." But he said, "But I'm telling you what the fact is." Well, the fact is that we have extra-biblical sources that talk about Jesus. We have historians that wrote shortly after the death of Jesus, shortly after the destruction of Jerusalem, major historical records that talk about Jesus, that Pilate killed him, that Caiaphas sentenced him to jail, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day. We have records of this in history. But yet this is just an opinion, even though we have historical proof that Jesus was a real man. And even in his day, no one contested the facts that were presented in the Bible. We have not come up with any writing saying he did not raise from the dead. They accepted the claim because they could not produce a body. And they knew from records that Jesus had died, but they couldn't produce a body after 3 days. So no one ever seriously contended against what the Bible tells us. But here's another sign of the times. Chief Justice Charles Evan Hughes said about the United States that we are under a constitution, but the constitution is what the court says that it is, unquote. This is amazing for a chief justice in our court system to say this after, again, he takes a pledge to protect, defend the Constitution and uphold the Constitution of the United States. Thomas Jefferson in 1781, that was pretty early into the history of the nation, said, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they cannot be violated without His wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever," unquote. That's an awesome statement. That's by Thomas Jefferson, another deist, another atheist. And no, he was a Christian. He had to prove that he was a Christian in order to run for president of the United States of America. He had to prove that he was a Christian in order to do that. I wonder if some of our candidates today could prove that they're a Christian with the qualifications that Thomas Jefferson presented for his case. But this brings the concept of foundations, because we live in a shifting world. And we have to look at what are our foundations in a shifting world, or what foundations are there in a shifting world? Because truth is relative today. When I was in Sunday school now, golly, 45 years ago, it's been a long time, they began to introduce the concept of relativity. In our rights. And we had a whole class on this. And I remember going to a national youth conference in New York where we sat down, we talked about truth is relative. And, you know, you know what's true for one may not be true for the next person. And that bothered me then. I didn't know quite why, but I understand more why now, because they were moving the foundations. In other words, if truth changes, then there is no such thing as truth. If there is no such thing as truth, then whoever is the strongest sets the basis for truth. And strength used in that manner usually violates the rights of other people. Our fight, obviously, when we talk about foundations, is about what is truth. And is it optional? Is it up in the air? Can I really even discern what truth is? And this brings us to Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4, where Solomon, who we believe wrote the Proverbs, says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." He says, let mercy and truth not forsake you. In other words, we have to keep mercy with us at all times, but we also need truth at all times, because those are the foundations. He says, if we keep these, we will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And all too often we use these things to find favor in the sight of man, but we leave God out of the picture. But if you leave God out of the picture, how can you understand mercy? How can you understand what truth is if you leave the God of creation, the biblical God, I have to qualify that, out of your scenario? you find pretty soon that everything becomes relative and everything comes up in the air. It was interesting to me. David Barton said this, and it really shocked me. And I really, as I meditated on it, I think it really is a truth. You know, we as Christians, today there's a battle on within the church. It's been going on for years of, should we publicly acknowledge Jesus Christ? I mean, isn't it just simply enough to believe in Jesus in our hearts and have what many want us to have as a private religion and not a public demonstration of religion? And David Barton said this, the reason, and this is an exact quote, it's a paraphrase of him, but the reason we publicly acknowledge God is because he is the source of our liberties. And when we fail to publicly acknowledge God, then we are clouding and maybe even not understanding where our liberties come from. And that's a fascinating concept. Why do you give testimony about God in church? Why is it important that we give testimony? It's because he is the source of our life. You know, no matter how small or how trivial we think the testimony is, our next breath comes because of the mercy of God. The ability that we can walk is the mercy of God. The ability that we can think, that we can speak, that we walk in health of whatever degree is because of the mercy of God. And when we stop giving testimony, we begin to think that we exist by our own merit or by our own skill or by our own ability or because of our own works, instead of realizing that our very breath is the grace of God in operation of our lives. Ben Franklin said, I liked when we talk about foundations, I have to go back to the country as well as the Bible. But Ben Franklin, another deist, another atheist, although Ben Franklin never was a pronounced Christian and his life lacked a lot of virtue and a lot of things that he did, yet he had befriended some of the great preachers of the day and they were very close friends. It was Ben Franklin that when they were writing the Constitution and they reached a deadlock, he called for prayer. He called for Bible study. He called for these things. So even though he may not have professed an open belief in God, he accepted the principles of Christianity. And this is what he said in 1787, on June the 28th, as a matter of fact, quote, "Have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can arise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this." Unquote. That's Benjamin Franklin. I think he was talking on the convention floor when we were putting together our Constitution to decide what direction this country would go. And he reminds us in that crucial moment, can we forsake God and survive as a nation? If God doesn't put this thing together, if we don't turn our hearts to God in writing this document, we are doomed to failure from the beginning. And if we abandon God, then it shows that we think that we have no longer have a need of his assistance in our affairs. We've come a long way since Ben Franklin. We've grown wiser, stronger. We have consumed ourselves, and we've thought that, look at the nation we built. If God does not build the house, they that try to build it labor in vain that try to build it. Now go to Matthew chapter 7. That's laying some groundwork. I think they had a concept of foundations. I think they had a concept of things that were crucial. But in Matthew chapter 7, going down to verse 21, and I think this is fascinating to go along with this. Jesus, the man who spoke in red letters, said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now, I'll throw this in. I'll chase a little rabbit here. But I was meditating on this the other day, and it's like, okay, what is the difference? They did things in the name of Jesus. But it's impossible to please God apart from faith, but faith works by love. And so they were doing these things. They were calling Jesus Lord, Lord, but yet they love the power, they love the abilities more than they love Jesus. So the reason that Jesus says, I didn't know you, is because they didn't have the love of God in them. They were doing it saying, look at me. They were doing it of, look at what I have done. And they forgot that this is the grace of God. So he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Listen, you who practice lawlessness. Now, lawlessness means without restraint. It means to do things apart from the law of God or apart from submission to God. In other words, I'm doing it, but God has no part because I am doing these things. Look at what I am doing. The attention is on who I am, not that this is the mercy of God and the grace of God that's flowing forth. It's kind of like when Peter and John, when they were doing some of the things, and they said, well, in whose name do you do these? It says, in Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. That's why we do these things. He said, well, we're going to kill you for it. He says, okay. They were willing to lay their life down. And there's so many people today in the church that operate in gifts of the Spirit and different things. And I'm not even saying it's a wrong spirit. I'm just saying that they do that. But when it comes down to push and pull, they will not put their life on the line for what they say they believe or for what they practice. They will back away from it. And you have to sincerely ask, do they love God? Have they really yielded their life? Can they really say that my life is no longer my own, I'm bought with a price? Can they say that? But yet they can move in the gifts of the Spirit because of the mercy of God and still have a wrong motive with it. Now, how do we get the right motive? Well, verse 24. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What kind of foundation do you have in a shifting world? They always tell you, don't build a house on the sand. Why? Because sands flow out with the tide and they flow in with the tide. If you've ever built a sand castle, it looks like it's dry, but the moment the water comes in, the sand has that tendency to suck up the moisture into the castle that's built above the beach, And then when the water goes out, when the tide goes out, it sucks the water out. And as the water is sucked out that castle, the sand just is sucked out with it. But you can build a house on the beach. But you've got to go down deep to find a good foundation, to find a place where the sand doesn't move. You've got to go down. They build piers out in the ocean. They don't move, but they've got to go deep to find a good foundation for it. And this is what Jesus is talking about. You've got to hear and do the things of God. And he says, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The same storms, the same situations come. One house collapses and the other stays firm. One house yields to the temporary, yields to the ebb and flow of the ocean and the currents and everything going on around them, while the other stays firm and stays strong in those things. The world has shifted and continues to shift. And if your foundation is not secure, you will be washed away. Now, this is a key part, because our foundations as individuals and our foundations as believers, as the church, affect the foundations of our country. They will either fortify the nation's foundations or destroy them. Whatever our foundations are has a stretching effect or a reaching effect and affects those around us. And I'll echo Ben Franklin's sentiments. Have we grown so arrogant that we no longer need God's help? Have we in our personal faith grown so arrogant that we no longer need God's help? Or do we cry out to the Most High God for mercy and strength? Do we keep that before us? Have we grown arrogant? Because once we begin to grow arrogant, our foundations begin to collapse. And when you grow arrogant, you begin to shift and you begin to flow with whatever is going on around you. Many will say, Lord, and yet not do the will of God. And Jesus says this is practicing lawlessness, which simply means that while I believe in God, I will continue to do as I please because I refuse to submit myself to the will and the operation of God. Lawlessness is, in the King James Version, is interpreted iniquity. It is the condition of being without the law, without restraint, without direction, without purpose, without a cover. It's I'm going to do it on my own. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, Jesus says, nevertheless, or the Bible says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed, think about this, the rulers, we have this attitude that none of the rulers believed on Jesus, but the Bible tells us here in John, many of the rulers believed in Jesus Christ. Now what does that mean? They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he worked miracles. They believed he was the Christ. I'm sure some believed that with Peter and the disciples, he could be the Son of God. And yet they refused to acknowledge him publicly because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They weren't willing to openly confess that they believed. Even Nicodemus, that took Jesus down from the cross and buried, took him at night. He came secretly. They can use my tomb. But they soon found out whose tomb it was. I guarantee you that. You know, they were watching over the friends of Jesus. And this is the key. Whatever governs your life is your truth. Now, I didn't say whatever governs your life is true. I had a person misquote me on that one time. It's like, I'm not saying that. But whatever governs your life is true to you. If Jesus and the Word govern your life, then you are saying and declaring that that is truth. But if you compromise the will of God, if you compromise His Word, if you compromise the issues of God, then something else is truth to you. Because you will stand on what you believe is true. You know, let me put it like this. If I firmly believe that I am a child of God and I'm led by His Spirit, then I will believe what the Bible says about me and says for me. I will accept the promises, even though I don't understand them. So, Lord, if you said this, I'll do it. I'll believe it. But if that's not truth for you and your truth is, well, nothing ever goes my way. Everything always goes against me. It doesn't matter how much I try or how much I do, whatever I do will fail. It will collapse. If that is your truth, you'll never try. And anything that happens to you, what goes through your mind is, I deserve this. And you won't receive the mercy and the forgiveness of God because you're walking under continual self-condemnation when God says, I've cleansed you of that. I've made you whole of that. I don't remember. You know, I listen to people and they say, oh, I praise God. He throws all my sins in the sea of forgetfulness. You know, it's like, well, that's not biblical. I understand what they're trying to say, but then they go around, oh, nothing ever works for me. I thought you just said that God threw it all away. I thought you said God doesn't remember this. You know, it's like you can't, well, double-minded man receives what of the Lord? Nothing, nada. He doesn't get anything. His foundations keep shifting. Oh, I believe in the Lord. Oh, nothing ever goes right for me. Well, what's your truth? Your truth is what is working in your life. Now, many of us, we believe things before we actually believe them. You know, we accept it as truth before we start walking. That's why we need revelation, and you've got to build your foundations on the Word of God in order to get truth, in order to secure yourself and build that house that God wants you to build. Can we agree with Psalm 119, verse 160, that says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever"? Can we agree with that? We say, "Oh yeah, that's true." But we need to agree. How can two walk together except they be in agreement with each other? Go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. It says in verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." But in other words, he's saying in that first verse, God is able to do what he said he's going to do. God is for us, not against us. God is able to do all these things for us. But verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice." And we've been doing a lot of talking today about justice. "Nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out." Man, that's a nasty place to be. He says, our iniquities, the lawlessness has separated us from God. In other words, our disobedience, our lack of a right foundation keeps God from moving on our behalf. He says, I won't hear you. I can't. He says, it's hidden my face from you. It doesn't say that God's face is not toward us, but he says the face is hid from us because our iniquities have separated us from God. It's not that God said, well, you're not worth anything. It's that our sin has separated us from God. Well, how do you get rid of sin? You repent. You repent. You renew your mind. You accept what God has done for us. Amen. He says, your lips have spoken lies. Well, what are the lies that we speak? He says, our tongue has muttered perversity. What's the perversity? That God didn't do enough. That God isn't able to do for us what he said in his word. Well, what's your foundation? Has God forgiven you of all your sin? Or is he still working on it? He's still working on me. Now, God did it all, and he covered it all. And if he didn't cover it all, then we are asking Jesus to be crucified over and over and over again, which means we don't accept the first sacrifice. But he died once for all, covering all sin. The right foundation is we've got to renew our mind to that, because doctrinally we believe it. In this place, we believe it. Doctrinally, yes, that's true. I believe God has forgiven all my sin. But relationally, in our understanding, in the depth of our heart, have we allowed God, have we accepted what God has done to remove all of our sin and throw it in the sea of forgetfulness? You know, to use a quaint old phrase that some people might be able to relate to. Jesus said in Matthew 12, he said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" Oh, how can we speak the truth if we're evil? He said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Ouch. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Well, when we speak that which is not in line with the word of God, it shows the condition of our heart. And the devil would have you say, well, see, that's just how you are, and you can't change. Well, isn't that a lie from hell? See, change is all about what God did for us. If we couldn't change, God would say, well, you know, I would go and die for them, but, you know, it just wouldn't do any good because they can't change. God believes we can change. He has faith in us that we have that ability of choice to choose that which is good over that which is not good. He has that faith in us. Now, why does God have faith in us? Because He knows us, and He knows how He created us, and He gave us the freedom to choose. So we can choose to do the right thing. We can choose to live the right way. We can choose, even though we don't understand it, we can choose, I'm going to build on the solid rock rather than the shifting sand, because the sand is always going to shift. It's always going to change. There is no stability in that. So I'm not going to build my world on what shifts, but I'm going to find out that which remains permanent and settled and established forever, and that is the Word of God. That is Jesus Christ. I'm going to build on that. Well, what happens if you don't see it in your lifetime? It doesn't change the truth. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the world changes. You know, I love Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis. And he gives a story that one person came up to him after one of his lectures about the Bible being the firm foundation and the accuracy and the authority of the Word of God, and how science, we've got to judge the things of the world based on the Bible, not on science. And one guy came up to him and says, you know, but the Bible is not a science textbook. And he says, you know, you are absolutely right, because every year they change and rewrite the science textbook, because they've discovered something new. He said, you can get science out of the Bible, but it's not a textbook, because textbooks keep changing. They rewrite them. At one time, the science textbook said the world was flat. We now know it's different. We know from science textbooks that global warming is going to kill us all by 2020. You know, it's just going to wipe us out. And now we find that, oh, it's not. It's not as bad as we thought it was, and we're even going into another mini ice age, which science textbooks taught back in the 50s or in 60s that we were going into a global ice age. Science changes, because science is not the ultimate standard. Science will always be up and down. So you can't base what you believe based on this latest science textbook, because next year they'll come out with another one refuting what they just told you last year. I loved it of doctors. You know, when it came out, I think about 2 years ago, that a new study says stress does not cause heart attacks. And you heard all these doctors go on television and on the interviews. I don't know where the common person got the idea that stress causes heart attacks. I'm thinking, we got it from you. Because for years you told us that stress causes heart attacks. And this debate went on for months and months and months. Oh, stupid people, why do they believe this? Because science has now confirmed that stress does not cause heart attacks. And then 6 months later, another study comes out, latest scientific study was flawed, and we just did another study, and it confirmed stress causes heart attacks. See, it changes. In 12-month period, you went, coffee was bad for you. It was horrible for you. It'll cause all kinds of problems for you. Now they find out that coffee will actually help you become immune to certain and resistant to certain types of diseases. Well, who would have guessed? You know, I mean, you know, it's like when you get the weather report. I saw the weather report for next week. Thursday we had a 70% of snow. 70% chance of snow. I looked at it this morning before we left the house to come to church. It's down to 20% now. They can't tell the weather 5 days in advance. And yet they say, you can trust science. Well, technically, all science means is the study of. You know, doctors are practicing medicine. You know, always keep that in mind. They are practicing medicine, and you're the guinea pig. You know, how do you think they do all this medical research? They're following you. They're seeing what happens to you when you take all this new medication. And I'm not against taking medication. I'm not against that. But you still have to trust God for your healing, because it's not the medicine. The medicine can help you, but it can also mask symptoms that God can cure. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for God. So what's our solution? If we being evil only speak evil things, and the proof of that is the fact that we're still trying to correct our confession. We're still working to get the right things of the Word of God to come out of our mouth. And every time we speak something against the Word of God, how can an evil tree produce good things? And it's like, we're still working on the root system, aren't we? We're still working on getting that branch up and getting those leaves in the right. We're still working on it. But praise God, God has made us new creatures in Christ, and we can change the confession of our mouth. Amen? So what's our solution? Go to John 17, the Gospel of John 17. What's the solution to all these things that we're talking about? John chapter 17 and verse 6. I love this. Jesus says, I have manifested your name. Just think about that. I have manifested your name. Now, how has Jesus manifested his name? Well, he walked among us, yes. He did miracles, yes. But listen to how Jesus describes the manifestation. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Why is that so important? Verse 7, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, because I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. How did Jesus manifest himself to the believers? He gave them the word of God. Isn't that awesome? You can think, he doesn't list the miracles, does he? We'll read all of this in here. He doesn't mention a lot of things that we would think. Well, how did Jesus manifest? By signs and glory, by signs and wonders, by walking on the water. And this, he says, he's talking about, I've manifested you to them, for I've given them the words which you've given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now, we've been talking about the deceiver. I want you to keep them from being deceived, Father. Well, how do we not be deceived? You stay in the Word, because the Word doesn't change. It's like God. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 16 again, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. 17, sanctify them, or set them apart, separate them by your truth. Your Word is truth. It all comes back to the Word. He doesn't list a miracle, does he? He doesn't list anything that he did. Why? Because the reality is, miracles won't cause you to believe in God. Miracles are a showcase. You can have miracles, but if you don't accept the Word, you'll still die in your sins. If you don't confess the Word, your sickness can come back on you. Because healing, all healing is temporary. It all is. Because you're going to die. And they'll put something down on your death certificate. You know, they'll find something. Well, what did they die of? I don't know. They just keeled over. We'll put heart attack. But they just stopped. They were fine. It's like, well, we got kidneys fail. Okay, we'll put that down. They don't know. When you're dead, nothing works. So anything they put down there is true. You know, it doesn't matter. Because you're going to be dead. But all healing, we've got to understand that all healing is temporary. But healing gives us more time and ability to see and to understand the character and personality of who God is. But you've still got to believe the Word. We've got to confess Jesus as Lord. And healing doesn't tell you that. You know, how do we know that healing is of God? By the Word. Because if we didn't have the scripture, we'd believe like the rest of the world. God's angry at us, God hates us, God's going to destroy us. You know, but the word tells us differently. The word gives us the truth. The word gives us the foundation that we need to stand on. Pilate asked Jesus, he said, what is truth? Well, let me give it to you in a nutshell. It's a familiar verse. We all should know it. Here's the truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us, but the world hates us. Jesus said that to the disciples. In his prayer, he says, I gave them your word, and the world hates them. Why? They hate us because of the word. They hate us because we're believers. They hate us because God is with us. And listen, the Holy Spirit is in us because you cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit. And like Jesus, the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin and judgment and righteousness. You can walk in a room as a Christian, not say a word. You can just sit there. I've had it happen to me. And people will come up and they start talking to me. And Debbie and I have had discussions. Like, why do they come and talk to me? I don't know this person. We can be sitting in an airport or any place and people just start talking to me. And I'm thinking, I don't want to talk to you. I don't know who you are. I'm just here waiting for my plane or waiting for the event or waiting to go somewhere. And they start talking. And this is why I don't really want to talk to them. They start telling me details about their life. Why? We were at Walmart the other day, and I forget what the question was. I asked the checkout person, asked them a little question, and we found out they had just recently moved into an apartment, and they're still unpacking, and they got part of their stuff unpacked. I mean, I told W, I said, if we would have stayed there another 5 minutes, I would have had her address and phone number. You know, why are you telling me these things? You know, I said, maybe she's taking 20 seconds with each customer and going through her day's events so she can have someone to talk to. I don't know. But you can just walk into a room and not say a word, and people are convicted. They're convicted of their sin. I mean, people have, we years ago, we went to the beach, and we took one of these things, you know, that they'll give you $20 if you go through this thing that you sit through and talk to him on. And we spent two and a half hours with this guy. We spent half an hour with him making a presentation. The last 2 hours we spent witnessing to him about the Lord because he asked. I'm thinking, we want to go to the beach. Hello, we want to eat lunch. You know, we just want the $20 for the presentation. You know, and God had set it up, and we wound up witnessing to this guy about Jesus Christ. And it was at his request. We didn't initiate it. And we walked out and said, well, that was different. Well, why? Because the Holy Spirit convicts them. You don't say a word. The Holy Spirit convicts them. That's why witnessing can be so much fun. Because God will draw the people to you. We think, I mean, we are to go. I'm not saying we aren't to go. But at the same time, part of that going is just letting people come. Because they'll start asking questions. They'll start the conversation. They'll do things. Why? Because the presence of the Holy Spirit is upon us. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. He has anointed me with good news. Hallelujah. And he's anointed each of you with good news if we'll stay in the truth of God. See, God's truth, Jesus, sanctifies us. It sets us apart from the world. It makes us distinct. It makes us unique. It changes us, and people can see that. I think about the story of Jerry Savelle every now and then, and you know, he was going through the grocery. He was just shopping, and all of a sudden this lady came up to him and said, would you pray for me? I know that if you pray for me that you know, that God will hear, and I'll get the things that I need. So would you pray for me? He says, lady, why are you coming to me? She says, well, I saw this light above the aisles, and I've been tracking that light down because when I saw it, I knew that God is in the place, and you're the source of the light. He's shopping. He's not in his ministry clothes. He hasn't, you know, studied the Bible for 3 hours. He's not in the flowing in the anointing, but the anointing is on him. Why do you think all these pictures of the early apostles had this glow about their head? Think about it. Because they had a glow about them. Spiritualists call it the aura, you know, of the soul. God calls it the glory of the Father. And people saw the glory on them. That's why they listened to them. Moses, when he spoke with God, the glory of God came on, and they put a veil over his face, because we don't retain that forever. It comes from being in the presence of the Lord. And they knew. I mean, the Bible tells us they put they covered up his face so that the people wouldn't see it diminish. Because you know how fickle people are. We'll follow Moses because he's all aglow. You know, you've heard that he's all aglow with the presence of the Lord. But when the glow begins to fade, well, you know, God's not with him like he was before. Well, what are they following? Not the word of God. God says, Moses is my friend. I talked to Moses face to face before. But when the glow began to leave, they began to challenge Moses. Well, who do you think you are? Moses didn't think he was anybody. He didn't think he was able to speak on behalf of God. He said, let my brothers talk. And God says, okay, I'll let him talk for a while, but you're the man. And Moses didn't want it. But God chose him. So he did what God told him to do. He obeyed the word. But the others said, well, Moses, who do you think you are? Listen, it doesn't matter who you think you are. It matters who God has called you to be. And when the anointing of God is on you, your opinion doesn't matter. Well, who am I to go to Haiti? Who am I to go to Africa? Who am I to witness to my next door neighbor? Who am I? God doesn't care who you think you are. He's put his stamp on you. He has marked you. Well, how does he mark us? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. When you walk in the word, when you build on that foundation, you are marked and you become distinctive and you become different and you stand out from the crowd even when you're not trying to. I mean, I bet when Paul went to the restaurants to eat, he's thinking, oh, Lord, I hope they just leave me alone for a little bit. I just want my morning cup of coffee. I just want my bagel. I'll be a happy man. And people started coming. I mean, think about it. Jesus went away to pray, and they sought him out. The Bible says at one time he couldn't go into the cities anymore because the crowds were too big. Don't you think that Jesus, being human, would just want to be alone? Yeah. And there were times that he sent the disciples, I'll catch up with you later, but man, the crowd's going to follow you because they think I'm with you, and I'm going to go up here in the mountain where I can pray and be alone for a couple hours. And the result was Jesus had alone time with God. The glory reinfilled him. And he's going to go across the sea now, and he's going to meet the disciples on the other side without a boat. He's just going to go across the sea. And his intention, because the Bible says that when they saw him walking on the water, he was going to pass them up. He wasn't going out on the water to meet them. He was going to meet them on the other side. He didn't intend to stop. And they saw him walking on water, and they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out to him. He said, oh, golly, now I got to get in the boat. I just wanted a few more minutes alone, you know, just a little bit more time to meditate, but now I've got to get in the boat because they saw me. Oh, Lord. It's like he's trying to be indiscreet. Now, it's the middle of the night, and they see Jesus walking on the water. He was glowing. He had the glory of the Lord on him, and they saw him. It must be a ghost. Say, no, it's the glory of the Lord. It's the power of God at work in him. Amen? So that truth begins to set us apart and makes us distinctive. Now, Jesus said to you in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. What's he saying? He said that same glory that was on Jesus, that same glory that was on Peter and John, that same glory that was on Paul, that same glory is on you as a believer because you are the light of the world to be filled with his glory. Well, how do we get that way? Continue in the word. Make the decision. God's word is truth. All his word is truth. That's what Proverbs says, isn't it? That we read to you. Wait, I'm trying to find that real quick. I know we read it. I can't. Oh, in Psalm 119, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. That's how we get set apart. That's how we get to be made distinctive. That's how we begin to walk on water. That's how we begin to be an overcomer and more than a conqueror. That's how we begin to do all things. Why? Because all of your word, the entirety of your word is truth. and I'm going to build my life on the foundation of the truth of the Word of God. Not on the other stuff, not on the shifting sand, not on anything else. I'm going to build my foundation because the world is shifting and will continue to shift, and I've got to have a firm foundation or I'll collapse with the world. Hebrews 3:14 says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Well, what's he talking about? Confidence in what? The miracles? The outpouring? The coming revival? No, it's the Word of God. To hold fast our confidence to the Scripture, to what God has said, what God has revealed. Hold fast to those things. And we become partakers of Christ if we hold on to these things. Partakers, I like that word. I love the word partakers. I want to partake with him. I want to have communion with him. I want to receive all that he has for us. I want to walk in the things of God and walk in things that are going to endure and last forever and ever. 2 Timothy 1:2, Paul writes and says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." I'm fully persuaded. I'm not going to bend. I'm not going to yield. I'm not going to bounce around. I'm not going to be up and down. I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to believe the Word of God because it's all true. And that Word will separate me from the world. And in the day, when the day of wrath comes, that Word is going to separate us. Because that's the work of the Word. He says, "I've manifested myself to them." How? I gave him your word, Father. I demonstrated it, but I gave him the foundation. I showed him what it looks like, but I gave him the foundation. Because they're going to do what I do, and even more than these things will they yet do. Jesus, I'm the seed. What the Bible, Paul talks about Jesus being the seed. The seed's got to be sown in the ground, and it dies. But it is resurrected in new life. Jesus is saying, "I'm just the beginning, guys. And you can do all things through Christ. Because I'm in you. And you don't go out alone. You go out with me." Hallelujah. Let's stand. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Praise you, God. Praise you, Father. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we are not alone. We thank you, God, that you dwell with us and abide in us, as even as we abide in your word. Father, we pray so often, Lord, to increase our faith, to increase our anointing, to increase. But, Lord, we need to increase our time in the word, to let that word permeate us, to surround us, that our life becomes built on your word. For that will separate us. That will anoint us. That will cause our faith to increase because we build on the right things, on the foundation that cannot be shifted, cannot be moved, because, Lord, you change not. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means the word that you speak has your authority, that it cannot change, that it will not change, that it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, Lord, for that word in our life. We thank you, Father, that we can trust that word and let that word establish us in you. Father, we praise you, we honor you, we thank you, God. We commit our life to you, God, afresh, that your kingdom come, your will be done in us, even as it is in heaven. Let us build on right foundations. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you.